Before my father-in-law starts my time, I want to mention a few things. One, it would be redundant to those who have attended my debates before, but I still think it's a good thing to mention, and that is, this is just a Bible study, not a contest. And I usually use the illustration that when you go, say, study one-on-one with somebody you're trying to convert, and you come home, your wife doesn't ask you who won the Bible study. So we're not trying to win this debate. If we did, we were doing that. Stephen, based on ability, would win hands down. You may remember that from the last debate. But what we're doing is we're having an in-depth Bible study where both sides are fairly heard. Now, Stephen and I are real good friends, and we love each other. But we do disagree doctrinally, and we both feel this doctrinal difference is very important, or we wouldn't be discussing it publicly like this. So we appreciate you coming, and we're going to do our very best to keep it on a high plane, as Mr. Scott said, and just keep it a Bible study, but a serious Bible study. So thank you so much for coming. We appreciate it. As I said, just going by ability, Stephen is a much better debater than me, but I still wouldn't want to be in his shoes tonight because I've got this big advantage. All I've got to do is read Bible verses and say, you know, they mean what they say. And then I could just sit down. Stephen's got a much harder job. He's got to struggle to try to convince you that these verses don't really mean what they say. So I've got a much easier job. I don't envy his job, even though he's very capable. I predict that that's what's going to happen. Now you watch and see. If it isn't just really when it boils down to it tonight, I'm going to give you these verses and ask you to accept what they say. And Stephen's going to say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Here's why they don't mean what they seem to be saying. You see if that prediction doesn't come true. Okay? For example, a good example of what I just said is Mark 16, verse 16. My proposition tonight is basically that a person has to be baptized to be saved. Isn't that what Mark 16, 16 says? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. I think that's simple. When my dad told us when I was little, he that picks a bucket of weeds in the lawn and hoes a row in the garden can go swimming, we knew we had to do both things. We knew. And if we didn't, we went swimming without doing both things, we were going to have a sore bottom that night. We knew. Here's another illustrative sentence. He that eateth and digesteth his food shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. Isn't that easy to understand? I believe it's so easy to understand that if I said to this audience tonight, he that comes to the podium and shakes my hand, I'll give you $1,000. I believe every one of you would come up here and shake my hand and get that $1,000. Not a single person here would misunderstand that and say, no, all I have to do is come up there. I don't have to shake your hand. Every one of you shake your hand and get $1,000. Yeah, that's what Stephen's going to say tonight. Oh, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to be baptized, even though Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said you had to do both. Now, why is it so hard? Why is it that if I offered you $1,000, you would understand it and come and do both of them? But we're talking about salvation, something much more important. You would try to get around one of the conditions that Jesus laid for. Terry? Now, the next passage I want to mention is John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't make any difference to me what the Reformed Orthodox position was, but Rick pointed out to me in the last day or so that on these passages, Stephen, like John 3 and Galatians 3 and Colossians 2 and Romans 6, that the standard Reformed Orthodox position is that all of these were talking about water baptism. And I think you take some stock in that. Now, I don't. But I would like to know, if you claim to have the standard Reform Orthodox position, why are you going to try to claim that these passages like John 3, 5 and Romans 6, Colossians 2 and Galatians 3 are not talking about water baptism? Now, water baptism is the only thing I know of spiritual significance in the New Testament that involves water. So it looks like to me that Jesus is saying, except a man is born of water, that is baptized in water, he will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's plain, isn't it? That proves that you have to do this to be saved. Terry, next I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter then said there, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice Peter said they had to do two things in order to get two things. repent and be baptized, and they would get the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, Stephen, it's repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The prepositional phrase for the remission of sins modifies both repent and be baptized. Similar to Acts 3, verse 19, which says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Notice that your sins may be blotted out is conditioned upon both commands, repenting and being converted. It's the same in Acts 2. It's the same. We are to be baptized into the remission of sins, which implies necessarily that until you're baptized, you don't have the remission of sins. Now, let me point out something important here. Stephen asked me this a few 6 weeks ago, and we were talking about having this debate, and we've had a number of conversations on the phone, email. Pat, do you believe that a person that has to believe what you believe or be baptized for that reason, for the remission of sins, to be saved? Yes. If you're here and you're a Baptist, most likely you've been immersed. You have been baptized in that sense. But you know, you've never been baptized for the remission of sins. You thought you already had the remission of sins, and maybe 2 or 3 weeks later, you got baptized. So it wasn't for the remission of sins. You really haven't ever done what Peter said to do here, be baptized for the remission of sins. So, though you're sincere, you've never received the remission of sins from God. You've never been saved. You not only must be baptized, you must be baptized for the remission of sins. That's one of the reasons I wanted to do this debate, to let you know that you need to obey what Peter said for the reason he said do it. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, you repented for the remission of sins, no doubt, in order to get the remission of sins. Not because you already had it, but in order to get it, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, or you don't have it. All right, Terry, next chart. Next, let's turn to Acts 22, verse 16, where Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the word and here is actually in the Greek, kai, and it indicates dependence. It's be baptized and wash away thy sins. In other words, the second thing, the washing away of the sins, is dependent upon the being baptized. Like when I was young, Stephen probably did too, we cut grass to get money. The person might say to us, cut my yard and receive your $5 pay. To get the $5, you had to cut the yard. James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, the fleeing of the devil is dependent upon us resisting. Matthew 7, 7, ask and it shall be given. The giving is from God is dependent upon us asking. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And then Jesus said in Luke 10, 28, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. In other words, you have to live, you're going to have to do. That's the point. It's the same in Acts 22, 16. Be baptized and wash away thy sins. In other words, you have to be baptized to get your sins washed away. Now, what washes away our sins? The Revelation, book of Revelation says the blood of Christ does. That's not at question. Stephen and I agree on that. It's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. But the question is, when? When were Paul's sins washed away by the blood of Christ? When he was baptized or before, when he believed on the road to Damascus, which was at least 3 days before? No, he was still in his sins at this point, and he needed to be baptized to have his sins washed away. Now, on this point, turn quickly to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Don't think here, when it says to be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that this calling on the name of the Lord is belief, and that's when you receive the washing away of the sins. Calling on the name of the Lord is not belief, because Romans 10, verse 14 makes it clear that calling on the name of the Lord occurs after you believe. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's past tense in the Greek, just like you see it in English. In other words, you cannot call upon somebody until you have believed first, past tense. If you were to continue reading, it says, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? In other words, you have to hear first, and then after that comes the believing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except it be sent? Going backwards, the preacher has to be sent first. After that, they hear. After that, they believe. And after that, they call. The calling in Acts 22:16 is something done after you believe. It is, basically what it is asking God to save you from your sins. But it's not in prayer. He's already told us. You don't need to pray to have to be saved. He said, the way you be saved is you do what I said to do. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So the way you call upon God to save you of your sins, from your sins, is by meeting those conditions. Saul had already believed, he had already repented, and so what he needed to do to call upon God to forgive him of his sins, to wash away his sins based on the blood of Christ, was to be baptized. And that's what this is saying here. An honest examination of Acts 22:16 will show that the following three things happen together. Baptism, the washing away of thy sins, and calling on the name of the Lord. That's what we need to do, and that's clear. Now, you can go ahead and put up the next chart, Terry, but before we go to Galatians 3, I want you to briefly look at Romans 6, because Romans 6 and Galatians 3 and Colossians 2 would have a connection. Romans 6 verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death." Again, it's baptized ace into Jesus Christ, into a fellowship with Christ, into a saved relationship with Christ. We're baptized into His death. That means we're baptized into the benefits of His death. How do you get there? Baptism. Now, Stephen and I have talked on the phone, and he agrees with me that Romans 6, 3 and following is a good passage to use with the Methodists when you're trying to show them that water baptism is immersion. Because if you notice from a verse like verse 5, it says, "For we, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." We could use the word picture or likeness. The baptism here is the picture or the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't fit that. Holy Spirit baptism is not a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But water baptism is. You go down into the water, and you come up out of the water. That's just like Christ going down into the grave and coming back up. Stephen agreed with me that this was an effective passage to use to prove to a Methodist that sprinkling just would not cut it. In other words, Romans 6 is talking about water baptism, and it says that we're baptized into Christ, that is, into a saved relationship with Christ, and we're baptized into His death, that is, the benefits of His death. You cannot be saved without being baptized in water according to this passage. Now turn to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Now again, Stephen and I agree tonight and tomorrow night that a person is saved by grace through faith. So we're saved by faith. We're saved through faith. Notice Galatians 3:26 says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We're agreed on that point. The part we're not agreed on is the very next verse. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This little word "for" here in the English that begins verse 27 means to introduce the reason. In other words, the reason you're a child of God by faith is because you've been baptized into Christ. Again, into a saved relationship with Christ. And when you've done that, you have put on Christ. You become a Christian. Do you see that? The way you become a child of God by faith is not by faith only or at the point of faith. The way you become a child of God by faith, according to Paul, is you become baptized into Christ. Now again, this is talking about water baptism. How do I know that? Because it's baptism into Christ. That's the same as Romans 6:3, baptism into Christ, which we know is talking about water baptism because Stephen agrees with me that's an effective passage to use to show that sprinkling is not valid water baptism. Romans 6 is talking about water baptism. Galatians 3 is talking about water baptism because they're both talking about baptism into Christ. And Galatians 3 is saying that you have to be baptized into Christ, that's water baptism, in order to be a child of God by faith. Now, the next verse I would like you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Now, I want you to hang with me here and look at this carefully because a lot of people haven't actually considered this passage in this light before. They have considered these other passages, but hang with me here on 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13. Now, what's going on here, as most of you already know, is a bunch of division. People were saying in verse 12, "I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," I guess that would be Peter, "and I'm of Christ." It was like they were saying, "I'm a follower of Paul," or "I'm a follower of Apollos." Okay? Paul is trying to counteract this division among the Corinthian brethren. And what he does was, he argues a couple of facts that should prove to them that they could not be of Paul. See, some of them were claiming to be of Paul, but he says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, if I understand the English language, what that is saying is that Paul is making this argument. You cannot be of Paul unless Paul was crucified for you and you were baptized in the name of Paul. But since neither of those are true, then you cannot rightly say you were of Paul. Do you follow? That's Paul's argument. Now, here's the extension of that argument, what would have to be true. If to be of Paul, you'd have to be baptized in the name of Paul, then it would have to be true that to be of Christ, you'd have to be baptized in the name of Christ. Do you see that? Now, that's Paul's argument. It can't be that you're of Paul because you haven't been baptized in the name of Paul. Well, then this would be true if that's his argument, and it is his argument. This would be true. To be of Christ, that is to be a Christian, you would have to be baptized in the name of Christ. And again, Stephen would agree with me this is talking about water baptism. He would. You have to be baptized in the name of Christ, that is, be baptized in water, to be of Christ, to be a Christian. You can't be saved without it. That's an inescapable conclusion from Paul's argument here. Now, in Colossians 2, I want us to read verses 11 through 13 together. Now, remember, before we read that, I want you to notice that this is talking about being buried with Christ. Verse 12, buried with Christ in baptism. Okay? Now, that's basically saying the same thing as Romans 6, which we've just been over. In other words, it's talking about water baptism here. Buried with Christ in baptism. It uses that same terminology in Romans 6. It's trying to let us know that water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, that won't fit Holy Spirit baptism, but it does fit water baptism. Now, let's look at verses 11 through 13. 11 says, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." We have an analogy here, analogy to Old Testament circumcision here. He says, "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Here's the analogy. In the Old Testament, the physical circumcision was the cutting off of the foreskin. Now here, don't get it wrong. You're close, but you're wrong if you say baptism is the New Testament circumcision. No, this circumcision is done without hands. It's not baptism. It is the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The cutting off of the sins. Old Testament, cutting off of the foreskin. New Testament, cutting off of the sins. You follow me? All right. Now, if you look down at verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," that is, made alive or forgiven, "hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So New Testament circumcision is the cutting off of our sins in the mind of God, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the question is, when does that occur? Paul is talking about the forgiveness or the cutting off of sins in verse 11. Paul is talking about the circumcision, the cutting off of the forgiveness of sins in verse 13. And what's right smack in the middle of those two concepts? Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins in verse 11, verse 13, and he tells us when that takes place in verse 12. Again, that should prove to you that baptism is necessary to salvation. Baptism is not New Testament circumcision, but New Testament circumcision is the cutting off of our sins. It occurs when you're baptized, not before you're baptized, as the Baptists teach, but when you're baptized. That's the point of that passage. Terry, next I would like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 5 minutes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, I believe what I have on the screen is the New American Standard version of that. It says, "And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, possibly I should have verse 20 on that chart also, because it helps you to read verse 20 in introducing verse 21. It says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few," that is, 8 souls, "were saved by water." Underline that word, water. There was a physical salvation during that time of 8 souls. And the Bible says, by water. Now, remember the word water. And so in verse 21, New American Standard Version says, "And corresponding to that, baptism doth now save," I'm getting the King James. Let me read it in the King James this time. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now let me read it out of the New American Standard Version. "And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." There's a type and an antitype here, a figure and a real. Just as in almost every case or every case I know about, the figure is the Old Testament. Okay, in the Old, like the animal sacrifices was the figure, the death of Christ was the real. Here we have the 8 souls being saved by water, Noah and his wife, 3 sons, their 3 wives. That's the figure. That's the type. The real or the antitype is baptism to also now save us. Now, how can one correspond to the other? How? There are 2 things that correspond. Both of them involve water. And both of them involve a salvation. In the Old Testament, it was a physical salvation. And the New Testament is a spiritual salvation. How do I know that? He explains it. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not a physical cleansing. But it's a spiritual cleansing. So, the bottom line on this verse is, if you don't get all of that, just remember the Bible says baptism doth also now save you, and that's enough. Like I said, if you'll just accept what the Bible says, that's enough. That proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have to be baptized. That doesn't mean that baptism earned your salvation. Far from it. The death, the blood of Christ does that. It just means it's a condition. Water baptism is a condition you have to meet in order to receive the forgiveness provided for by the blood of Christ. Now, I want to go through the verses one more time briefly and let again appeal to you to look at these simply and just accept what they say. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Isn't that easy and clear? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. They told him to repent and be baptized, both of those, and he told them the reason. In order to get the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In other words, he had to be baptized so that God would wash away his sins. Galatians 3, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The way you become a child of God by faith is by being baptized into Christ. Colossians 2, we're buried with him in baptism, having forgiven you all trespasses. And 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. Now, it looks like to me it's an open and shut case. It's just a matter of whether or not you love God more than a system of a theology that you might have. Okay? You may have this system of theology that you may have some allegiance to. Please don't. Have your allegiance to what Jesus actually said plainly and clearly. Thank you very much, and I encourage you to listen with all attention that you can muster to Stephen.